So one housekeeping note before we get going is preachers are sometimes want to do, it's their prerogative to change texts, which I did after the printing of this bulletin. So I'm actually going to reference the other scripture reading assigned for today with the epistle. It's short. I'm just going to read you a few sentences. It comes from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit." I'll just stop there. Do not quench the Spirit. Okay, I'm taking a quick survey visually of your beautiful faces out there. And how many of you are familiar with the Christmas movie Elf? Okay, well, way more than I anticipated. It's pretty lowbrow, and y'all seem like a highbrow congregation. But I'm glad I'm in good company then. I recently watched a documentary about the making of this movie, and if you haven't seen it, it's okay. I'm going to tell you the little bit that you need to know right now. And actually, Elf is not one of my holiday favorites, but I have seen it a few times. One of the subplots in this film is that the people have lost their Christmas spirit. They no longer believe in Santa Claus. Well, the problem is their lack of belief has had a result on Santa's sleigh. And Santa's sleigh won't fly anymore on its own. And so Santa has been reduced to powering his sleigh with the Kringle 3000, which is a 500 reindeer power jet turbine engine. Okay, so Santa's sleigh now has to have a jet engine because people don't believe, and that was kind of the substance of the flight of his sleigh. The lack of belief, or said another way, the lack of trust or faith, had consequences for Santa's sleigh in this movie. Well, you might be wondering, where is he going to go with this as it relates to our faith? Good question. Well, no, as it relates to our faith in God, a lack of trust also affects you and me, just like it had some effects in this movie. Now, last week, our gospel passage reading, John the Baptist proclaimed, "There's one coming, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit." He doesn't repeat those exact words today in John's gospel, but we get another view of John baptizing people. But last week he says, "There's one coming who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And it seems like Paul in Thessalonians, his admonition picks right up on the gift of the Holy Spirit this week when he says what? Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, there's actually nothing you can do to completely extinguish God's Spirit within you. You don't have that kind of power. That's above our pay grade. But you can certainly smother and dampen the rejoicing, as Marjorie talked about, that marks this Sunday, the rejoicing, the health, the wholeness into which we have been invited, this walking in the Spirit of God. We can certainly dampen it by our lack of trust or faith. It has consequences. Paul says something very similar to the Ephesians. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander together with malice." Well, it seems to me what he's saying is, do you want to know how to grieve the Holy Spirit? Engage in bitterness, wrath, anger, wrangling, slander, and malice. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Put these things away. And he goes on to say, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. I don't know about you. One of the things that strikes me when I read passages like this is there must have been a need for Paul to write that down. It wasn't just obvious that a life in Christ was not associated with bitterness, wrath, anger, and all of these things, and that we ought to be kind to one another. Does it strike you as funny sometimes that he says, hey, you need to be nice? It seems obvious to us in some respects. But in the ancient Near East, the gods of the ancient Near East were not particularly nice. This is being written to a culture where the gods were incredibly retributive. They wanted a pound of flesh for their worship. They had no trouble taking from you to get what was theirs. And so when you think about that context, Paul's saying, our God is not like the gods that you know. We've got to put these things away with which you are acquainted. And the Old Testament scriptures have been saying the same thing. Our worship and our way of life is marked with kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Clearly, life in God's Spirit is associated with kindness and being tender-hearted and forgiving. And so this morning, I mentioned Elf, but I want you to think maybe of one of your favorite Christmas movies. Perhaps, oh, It's a Wonderful Life, or White Christmas, The Bishop's Wife, which I commend to you if you've not seen it. And the top of my list, Dickens' A Christmas Carol. All of these movies, and in fact, many of the movies we love, particularly this time of year, but other times of the year, they have something in common. And you might have connected the dots. What is it? There's kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness that just completely marks these holiday movies. It's one of the things that resonates with us, that connects with our soul. I mean, maybe there's some holiday movies. Okay, there is. A Pound of Flesh. What is it? Come on, Jerry, help me. It's Die Hard, right? They always say Die Hard's a Christmas movie. Yes. Okay, but not the kind I'm talking about. It's marked with kindness and forgiveness. And Advent, then, is, we've talked about it for several weeks. It's this anticipation. Who are we anticipating? We are anticipating a kingdom that is marked with kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness, because it's not always what we see around us. It is the hope that is both within and before us. Believe it or not, Elf and these other movies are trying to tell us a similar thing to Paul in 1 Thessalonians. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. A life filled with kindness and forgiveness, it brings rejoicing. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm able to walk in that way, the air is sweeter. The colors are brighter. There's a gratitude which begins to resonate and swell for all of creation within us, akin to Ebenezer Scrooge or George Bailey after their awakening. You can picture him right now. He's running up and down Bedford Falls streets. Merry Christmas! Y'all don't like that movie? Well, maybe we're just too cynical for that. Happy endings are for Hollywood, for children's fairy tales. This is the real world. That's kid stuff. Kind of like Christmas. Certainly every ending in this life is not a happy one. But there are far fewer rays of hope in the world when we quench the Spirit. And we don't look for the goodness in the world, that kindness. It is a manifestation of our God. These are the things that mark our God. His fruit of this Spirit are marked by these wonderful things which are evoked in many of these films. As Marjorie said, we light this pink candle on the third Sunday, symbolizing rejoicing. I like what the theologian Henry Nouwen said to describe the difference between joy and happiness. And you've heard some version of this, I suspect, that while happiness is dependent upon external conditions, Nouwen says joy is the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved, and that nothing, sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, or even death can take that love away. I would suspect that when we walk around in the knowledge of the fact that we are unconditionally and unwaveringly loved, it opens us up to rejoicing, to walking in that spirit, to engaging a life that does not quench the spirit, but instead magnifies the witness of God in our lives. As I mentioned earlier, you know Ebenezer Scrooge and George Bailey, two of my favorites. They're almost delirious with this new perspective on life and the people around them when they've been exposed to the goodness of what I would say is God. Maybe Hollywood can't be as overt about that, but that's what they're tapping into, because those are the marks of our God. A response to Jesus, to goodness. And those aren't emotions that we just gin up, or if we do, they don't last for long. It's actually beholding the beauty, the wonder, the kindness and tender-hearted forgiveness of Christ that fuels us. You know, faith is, I would say, less of a decision. Although we can be talked into thinking this is the way we should believe, and that's fine as far as it goes. But faith is less a decision than it is a response to beauty. I've used this example a few times, but I can't think of a better one. It's like being out in nature and beholding a sunset or a sunrise that takes your breath away. No one has to give you a logical reason why you should respond to that. That's not what that's about. You're beholding something and it rises up within you, and you're glad that you're there. And creation and you, there where there's some harmony and you're speaking together. It's a response. It's not a logical argument as to why I should like that thing. This is the beauty of forgiveness, of tenderheartedness and kindness of our God, to behold as it begins to change our hearts as we see even in these Hollywood films. Stir up your power, our colleague says. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come with great might among us. Yes. Amen.